God's people, let's turn now in God's Word to Romans and chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we're looking once again at verses 12 and 13, focusing on the last half of verse 13 as we have for the last couple weeks, to learn how to put to death the sin that remains within us as God's children. Romans 8, we'll start in verse 12, but before we read God's Word and hear it preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing upon us. Our gracious Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for blessing us by condescending, by revealing Yourself to us. Even here, we're thankful for the teaching, for the calling of us to come unto You, to turn from our sin, to turn from our flesh, and receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He continues to work in our lives. Again, we pray that any here who do not know You, that You would call them this day to Yourself, that this today would be the day of salvation for them, and that we would be able to rejoice with them as all the angels in heaven as well do. Father, we ask that You would give us Your Spirit, illumine our hearts and our minds which still have remaining sin, some still in deep in their sin, and slaves to sin. And so, Father, do Your great work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 8, and starting in verse 12, these are the inerrant, infallible, that is, the Word does not err and cannot err because it's God's Word. This is His inerrant, infallible Word. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Beloved, our sin, those are God's words. Our sin must be put to death. As we've heard, you must be killing sin or sin will be killing you. That's what we've learned as well. Some general principles of how to put sin to death so far, mostly in the need to weaken the sin and constantly fight against our sin. We are not able in this life to completely get rid of our sin. Not one of your sins can you completely get rid of it. It is always going to be there in on this earth. But when we enter into glory, we will be made perfectly holy and blessed in Christ. But positively, as we are to constantly fight against sin and put it down, to suppress it, to work towards killing it altogether. Positively, we are starting to hear in the evenings when we're studying, as we are now in communion with Christ, how to grow in communion with Christ. We're learning steps to take, and this evening we'll learn the very specific step to take in keeping the Sabbath, keeping the fourth commandment, keeping coming to worship and focusing on the Lord. We're learning those positive ways we can put on. What can we put on and add to our lives to put to death our sin? But this morning we're looking at fighting against what is already within us. Fighting against known, indwelling, habitual, sinful lusts and desires. Those that you already know about, you see them, you know them, you feel them, you desire them at times and often. Yet you want to put them to death. Like Paul in Romans 7, he hates what is in him. He doesn't want to do what he's doing, right? He wants to do righteousness, but he's unable because he's in sin. Because we're in union with Christ, we want to put these sins to death. Those sins that really battle within you, fight against you, fight against the Holy Spirit in you. And there are some sins that will need extraordinary remedies to mortify as compared to maybe other sins. Some sins you see come up and you know immediately you might have a desire for them, But you immediately snuff out that desire and it's gone for the moment, right? But there are some sins that keep coming back and you fall into, and those sinful desires you really want, and they're dragging you, pulling you to take part in them and engage with them. Those are the ones that we need to especially focus on today. For those, there are needed extraordinary remedies to put them to death as compared to others. Those long-standing habitual ones that you know about. Not to atone for the sins. Christ is the extraordinary single remedy for atonement that is needed. But you will need extraordinary remedies to mortify certain sins and put them to death, to weaken them more and more. And so now we're covering more particular, more specific steps of mortification of sin, how to do it, not just fighting against it. Yeah, we got the general principle. We need to fight against sin. We have the general principle. We need to weaken sin. But now more specifically, going over specific steps. And in this, putting to death sin, and also in the evenings, communing with Christ and growing in communion with Christ. Communion with Christ, or growing in our communion with Christ, is like preventative medicine. Preventative medicine is like exercising, eating well, things like that, or taking nutrients or vitamins, things like that. Often, though, we are using reactionary medicine. We're taking Tylenol, taking the medicine, or going to the doctor because we're hurt or sick, right? It's the same thing here. There's both types of medicines for putting to death sin and communion with Christ. Those things in the evenings are mostly those preventative. That is, you're constantly putting nutrients in. You're feeding yourself with Christ. Those things that will encourage your growing in Christ and putting in the Word of God and righteousness. That's what we're really studying in the evenings. But here we're really dealing with knowing what is already in us and dealing with what is already in us, the sin, putting it to death. And that is more reactionary medicine, trying to deal with what is already hurting us or causing us illness or sickness. And so the first point this morning, first particular step, consider the dangerous symptoms. Consider the dangerous symptoms. You have to be doing this. You have to be constantly considering the dangerous symptoms. We're going to go over six this morning, six dangerous symptoms. There's probably more than that, but we'll look at least six. And not all your sins fit into this category that needs this extraordinary remedy. But you'll know you'll need extraordinary remedy if any of your sins fall into these symptoms. Any of these six dangerous symptoms. So when we go to examination, that is examining our hearts, that we'll learn more in the evenings, in a few weeks. When we go to examination, when we look at ourselves, when we look at our heart and our desires, and we find those long, corrupting sins that are still within our hearts, you see that it is powerful in you. You notice it's there a lot. It comes up a good amount of time. Even if you can suppress it for a time, it comes right back, or it tempts you to come right back, and it keeps dragging you. It wants you to come and tempts you to come back to it. Such sins that have wounded you continuously and hurt your conscience all the time, and you're not angry about it. You're not angry about it. You kind of just let it pass sometimes, and perhaps you don't even treat it like a sin anymore. You're just used to it. It's just part of it. It's just normal. And so you just roll over, you ignore it generally, perhaps. Through this sin, whatever it is upon your examination, whatever the sin is, some of you might even know them right now. You're thinking, I know a sin, or I know a couple sins like that in my life. Through this sin, you've permitted worldliness into your life. You've permitted allowing yourself to become like the world in specific areas. And so there's greediness. There's time spent on your sin now. and that's taking away from godly duties, duties that encourage communion with Christ. And they've been sacrificed, and those duties to encourage communion with Christ, those have been taken away. So you think of Bible reading or and meditation upon the Word or praying, those things. Even sometimes not coming to worship on the Lord's Day, that's what we're going to hear this evening, Sabbath keeping. Through it, you've let that uncleanness, like Leviticus, you've let that uncleanness into your life. And the worldliness, and you've lived like the Gentiles. You've all allowed defilement of your heart with vain thoughts and foolish thoughts and wicked thoughts. These desires, this sin or that sin in you is a dangerous symptom. You need to be able to see it for what it is. It's long established, and it keeps plaguing you. I think of Psalm 38, verse 4 and following, "For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." Those sins. That if anybody could see these sins, they would acknowledge with you they stink and they're corrupt. When you lust, and not just thinking of the seventh commandment or the adultery or lusting after another person, we're talking about sinful desires, lusting after evil. When you lust, your sinful desires have lasted a long time in your heart, corrupting your heart, festering. It brings the soul to a weak position, so putting such sin to death. Just going about putting the sin to death, just quoting a Bible verse that deals with that, and then meditating upon that verse may not be sufficient. You have to take extraordinary remedies. Not just normal remedies that we're going to learn about, but extraordinary remedies to put to death those sins. Because you've gone about, you've tried it before, you've tried to put to death these sins because you hate them, and you failed. Because you're going about it using the normal remedy. Or the usual remedy. But these sins are so much clinging to you, they start, when you start attacking it, and they just morph into something else. They manifest themselves in a different, slightly different way. And so those sins are going to appeal to your senses, and they're going to appeal to your emotions, your heart, they're going to tug, and it's going to hold on and fight against you with all their might and show why you need that sin. That's what that sin is going to show you, why you need it. And this and that sin is so close, so familiar to your soul, to your conscience, that just light putting it to death is not going to work. Unless there's some extraordinary remedy taken, there's no reason to expect that peace will be brought about concerning those types of sins, right? If you're honest, you know yourself, you've seen this in one of your sins or more of your sins, there's always sins like this, perhaps, in your life that you see over and over, keep coming. It keeps coming back up and back up, and it wins a lot. It wins the battle a lot. And if you're just treating it like any less habitual sin, then pretty soon, as you know, it's going to be difficult to distinguish between the long-lasting, unmortified, habitual sin and the dominion of sin. The dominion of sin is not possible in the Christian. We've talked about that in the previous passages in Romans. The dominion of sin for the Christian has been taken away. The power of sin, where it rules over you, where sin is your master, has been taken away from the Christian. But the dominion of sin is not possible in the Christian, yet it may look very close to be like the dominion of sin. Because it's left unmortified. It's left without very much energy of putting it to death. Because you see the sin and you see the damage it does, and yet you've tried putting it to death, and it looks and feels like you have no power to overcome it. If that sin is fixed and abiding in you, and has been for so long of a time, how will it ever not be so if you continue treating it the same as you always have? Extreme measures have to be taken on such a sin and all these other dangerous symptoms. Another symptom is that when those sins come up, as they do often, those long-standing sins, there's a secret plea from your heart, and it cries out, everything's fine. Everything's at peace. That's what the sin cries out. There's something in you that says everything is okay here when those sins come up. These sins are like your familiar friend. That should be your familiar enemy. As the sin and lust comes up, that sinful desire tugging at you again, you think everything's fine. Those sins that do that to you are very dangerous and must be mortified to the utmost. You have to put all of your energy into putting those sins to death. This happens with us, and the sin and the lust comes forth, and we secretly like the lust. You know, if we asked you, do you like this? You would say no. But secretly you do like the lust, the sin, and so we excuse it. We focus on other good things, or we embrace it as not being that bad at all. A third symptom is that if this or that sin, whatever it may be for you, is frequently winning success in battle against you, continually seducing you, constantly prevailing over you, when you're being pulled, and your desire says yes to it, it says, I really want this. You've sinned, even if it stops and doesn't go to the actions or the words or your desires. That lust has fallen into sin. Sin has had its success still. Even if it doesn't come out in your words or your actions, it still has won. A fourth symptom is if there's a fighting against your sin, in the fighting against your sin, except when you're fighting against your sin, it's only because you fear the punishment or the discipline from God. If it's merely that fear of discipline or punishment of the Lord because of your sin, or hell from God because of your sin, therefore you're fighting against it. You don't want punishment. You don't want hell. You don't want the discipline of the Lord, and therefore you're fighting it. If that's the only thing that's keeping you in the battle, in fighting against it, if all you're thinking about are the punishments, and sometimes you feel that when you're in the sin or the temptation, well, I know if I do this, God's going to punish me or discipline me. That, beloved, is a deep-rooted sin. Because there's nothing of God's promises in it. Nothing of God's promises keeping you from committing the sin. It's only in fearing the punishment. You would turn away from the death of Christ, the love of God, the detestable nature of sin that put Christ on the cross, the preciousness of fellowship with Christ. Those gospel principles, you, beloved, we put them aside and we just focus on the punishments, and therefore we're going to fight against these sins because we don't want to be punished. The gospel, the promises are not there when the sins arise. Does not the love of Christ constrain you? 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, since we have these promises, the gospel promise, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. How do we cleanse ourselves in this sanctification? Not how are we cleansed for justification or through atonement. We're not talking about that here. We're talking about sanctification. How do we cleanse ourselves in the work of the Holy Spirit? Since we have these promises, we hold these promises up. And yet so many times when we come in contact with our sin upon our examination, or when it comes up and we see it, and we're thinking of the punishments only and not the gospel. We need to think of both, but when you're only thinking of the punishments and not the gospel, that is a dangerous symptom. A fifth symptom that requires extraordinary remedies is if you are hardened in that sin. Sometimes God hardens our hearts. As we harden our hearts to a sin, of course God deals with many unbelievers this way, like He did with Pharaoh. But there are times when if we continue in sin and no punishment comes, we are becoming hardened and hardened in our sin as we continue to be worldly and care not about the gospel. Examine your hearts and examine your ways. Perhaps now you know there is a problem and you hate the sin, but you can't get out of it and you're hardened in that sin. That is a symptom of a great danger. Sixth, the last symptom, when God has already disciplined you for the sin, and you know that He disciplined you, and yet you continue in it anyway, like Isaiah 57, verse 17 says, "Because of the iniquity of His unjust gain, I was angry. I struck Him." It's God speaking. "I hid my face and was angry, but He went on backsliding in the way of His own heart." He just continued. God's child continued. That is, Israel continued. He disciplined you by afflicting you, removing the sense of His presence from you, and you were supposed to run back to Him like we studied in the Song of Songs, right? When He took away His presence from... He never was away from you, but He took the sense that you had that He was far from you. He took that sense that He was close to you, away from you. And so He seemed distant from you. What did you do in the Song of Songs? What does the bride do? The bride runs to Him. Seeks Him out, tries to find Him. And yet here, that's what we're supposed to do. But here, as we're supposed to run back to Him, you didn't. You continued in sin. That is a dangerous and sad condition. That's a dangerous symptom. If you have these symptoms, these six, any of them, one of them, it does not mean you are a believer. It also does not mean you are an unbeliever. Because they are so close in nature to each other, in appearance. And so we ought to tread very lightly with these symptoms. John Owen says, "If you will have evidences of your being believers, it must be from those things that constitute men believers. He that has these things in himself may safely conclude, if I am a believer, I am a most miserable one," if he has these symptoms. "But that any man is so, he must look for other evidences if he will have peace." And those evidences we're going to cover in the coming weeks and the verses ahead. We've made mention of them last Lord's Day of being able to cry out in verse 15, "Abba, Father." In verse 16, "The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." If 1 John, we have the fruit of the Spirit, then if we are producing fruit, then we are a believer. Those are evidences. But these symptoms here are not evidences one way or the other. But they are evidences that you're in a dangerous situation. You're in great danger. And something must be done now. The second point this morning, consider clearly your sin. Consider clearly your sin. Consider clearly your sin. We need to be able to have a clear, abiding sense in our hearts, in our minds, in our conscience of the guilt, danger, and evil of that sin that is so crushing to you, so habitually linked to your life, those that hold on to these deadly or dangerous symptoms. The first, consider clearly the guilt of your sin. So, three sub-points. consider clearly the guilt of your sin. As we've heard before, it is our temptation to make little of our sin, to treat it as not that bad. And you know what? God will be merciful to me. That's something we say as Christians. God will be merciful to me. Of course He will be. We're Christians. We're His children. His loving kindness abounds to us. But we also need that guilt. To know it, to see it, to feel it. But it is sin which in many ways diverts our mind from a right grasp of guilt, of the guilt of those different sins. Now we know that Christ takes away our guilt. And yet, what we see in Romans 7 is Paul again, he has a sense of guilt. And as soon as he remembers the gospel, as soon as he goes back to Christ, that guilt is taken away again. And so we need to get a right grasp of guilt from this sin. This is accomplished often in unregenerate people, but in part in regenerate people as well, or believers. An example in Scripture of the regenerate or a believer that this guilt comes to. Hosea 7, verse 11, Ephraim is like a dove, silly and without sense, calling to Egypt, going to Assyria. And what the Lord is doing there is calling His people to get a sense of their guilt. To get a sense of their guilt and turn back to Him. Do you understand? You're going out to the world. You're going to Egypt. You're going to Assyria. Instead of coming to me, to Jerusalem, or to the temple, to the presence of God. And so we're like Ephraim. When we don't have a clear sense of the guilt of our sin, we are without sense. We turn to and we accept our sin. Why did David stay so long in his sin? When he sinned against Bathsheba and her husband when David killed him. We don't hear anything about his response to it really, or remorse or sense of guilt until Nathan the prophet comes. That is, until the word of God comes. David's corrupt reasoning hindered him from having a clear view of the ugliness and guilt of his sin. But when the prophet came, that is when the word of God came, it awakened, it shut up all the deceits in his heart that he might come to a sense of his guilt found in Psalm 51, which we're going to sing in a few moments. You see his guilt there. But that didn't come until the Word of God came. And it's the same with us. So how do we come to a clearer sense of the guilt of our sin? First, you ought to be encouraged that though the power of sin is weakened by the grace that is in you, by being a child of God and the Spirit in you, and the Spirit working all sorts of wonderful things in you, that sin will not and does not have dominion over those of you believers as it does for others, unbelievers. And yet, the guilt of sin that is in you, sometimes suppressed, yet there is heightened by God's grace. The guilt by God's grace is heightened so that you will turn from the sin. And so we think of Romans 6:1, which is a page or two back for you. What then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And you ask that question, the rhetorical question, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? How shall we who died to sin? We died to sin in Christ. In union with Him, we are dead to sin. So how should we sin who have received the grace from Christ, the gospel from Christ? How shall we then sin? That sin that put Him there on the cross. How can we continue in sin when He did that for us? We are more evil than any other if we sin after Christ did what He did for us. Again, John Owen says, let this consideration abide in your mind. There is inconceivably more evil and guilt in the evil of your heart that does remain then there would be in so much sin if you hadst no grace at all. That is, more than this, there is more evil that God sees in the working of the lust of your heart more than the open, notorious acts of the wicked people of the world. More evil He sees than the outward sins that believers fall into. And why is that? Why is what we do when we sin more evil? Because there is more opposition made to God when you are denying full those graces that have come unto you when you enter into those sins. You're doing it. The world is doing it just in open rebellion against God. That's what is normal and natural for them. But we do it with a knowledge and an understanding of what Christ has done for us. We do it with a knowledge and an understanding and a belief and a faith of those and understanding the grace of God to us. The grace of Christ to us. And which He saved us from these sins. And we know it and we still fall into the sin. Christ said to the church in Laodicea, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. There are many warnings in the book of Hebrews to the church, not to the world, but to the church, about doing such things. We're going to read some in a minute. But know, beloved, that your sins are not just glossed over by God just because you are a Christian and just because Christ is pleading for you. He still sees your sin. They are still heinous in His sight. He's a holy God. And considering these things, then let them, as you consider that, lead you to a clear sense of your guilt and of the indwelling sin that there is in you, that there would be no more room in you to excuse your sins, no more room to excuse your sinful desires. But what about the danger of your sin? That was the guilt of your sin. What about the danger of your sin? There's the danger of being hardened by its deceitfulness, which we already talked about. But here's the verse from Hebrews. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It is possible for the Christian to be hardened, as it has to do with our sin. And so we are to use every means. Use every means you have. Consider your temptations. Watch diligently. That is, watch and pray, as the Lord said to the disciples. There is a treachery, a deceit in sin that leads to hardness of your hearts. From what? From the fear of God. Sin grows to be a light thing to you. And you will let it slide as something of no matter. Not important. What is the end of you? End of you. What is the end of you, if that's true? This should bring your heart to trembling. Do you have small thoughts of grace? Small thoughts of mercy? Small thoughts of the blood of Christ? Small thoughts of the law of God? Of heaven? Of hell? Take heed then. Your sinful lust is working towards the hardening of your heart to blind your soul, to deaden your affections, that is, your emotions, and deceive the whole of who you are. There are other dangers. There's the danger of a great temporal correction of punishment, that is, in this life. There's a danger of being punished by the Lord or disciplined. Psalm 89, verse 30, if His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. Nevertheless, will my covenant mercy will I not utterly take from him? nor suffer my faithfulness to fail? That's what we read also in Hebrews 12 when the Lord talks about His discipline of us. He loves us and therefore He disciplines us just like a father disciplines his child. There's also a danger of losing peace and strength with God. The great promises of the covenant of grace include peace and strength from God. But sin only works to deprive us of these promises in this life. What peace is there when you are hiding from God? As Adam did in the garden after he fell into sin. There is no peace. There's a danger of eternal destruction. That's the final danger of eternal destruction. Think again of Hebrews 3, verse 12, a warning to the church. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Think of the other warning in Hebrews 10. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is the rule of God's proceeding. If any man depart from him, draw back through unbelief, God's soul has no pleasure in him. That is, that his indignation shall pursue him to destruction. That's the warning to the church. Because there are some sins that you have, those so dangerous of symptoms, and you just allow them to go. And if you continue allowing them to go, what you're going to prove is that you're not a believer. You're going to be so hardened in this, by the deceitfulness of your sin, you're going to be found as one who was warned against there in Hebrews. As one who has an evil, unbelieving heart. Who shrinks back, which the Lord's soul has no pleasure in. This we know, Romans 8:1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. They who walk according to the Spirit are God's children. Not according to the flesh. If you're continually walking in your sin and just allowing it to be and not doing anything about it, you are becoming hardened in your sin and you're walking according to the flesh. But there's only no condemnation for those who walk according to the Spirit. And so this is a great warning to you. But then finally consider the evils of sin. The evils of your sin right now, beloved, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Number one probably on the list. It grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:25, Paul, right before that, gives a list. In verse 25 and following, he gives a list of the sinful desires, lusts that we've been talking about. And then he gives you a great motive not to pursue those sinful lusts and desires. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, by which comes to you a great many blessings and benefits, as you know, believers, which one grand benefit is sealing you for the day of redemption, making it so guaranteed that you will be redeemed forever. It is called in other parts of Scripture, you've already been redeemed. He's grieved, though, by your sin. As a tender and loving friend is grieved at the unkindness of his friend, of whom he has well deserved, so is it with this tender and loving Spirit, who has chosen our hearts for a habitation to dwell in, and there to do for us all that our souls desire. He is grieved by our harboring his enemies, and those whom he is to destroy in our hearts with him. He does not afflict willingly, nor grieve us, that's Lamentations 3:33. He doesn't afflict us willingly or grieve us, and yet shall we daily grieve him. We are to continually be considering that he is preserving our hearts in all purity and cleanness, who is present with us. And in our hearts, we are to be constantly considering what entertainments and desires we give ourselves unto. And always rejoice when His temple, that is you, His temple is kept undefiled. Our Lord hates sin. He is a holy God. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, is in your heart, is in your body, the temple, is in you. And it grieves Him, obviously, when we sin. But there's a second great evil, and that is when we fall into these sins, we are wounding the Lord Jesus Christ. Because His new creature, that is you, yourself, you're hurting yourself if you're in union with Him. And Satan, by this, is gratified. His enemy, Christ's enemy, is gratified by this. His enemy is brought joy every time you sin. And so what you're doing again and again is crucifying Him and putting Him to open shame, so that every holding on to that sin that you are to destroy, that He came to destroy, wounds and grieves Him. So not only do you grieve the Spirit, but you grieve Christ. And the final great evil is that it will take away a man's service in the church and in the kingdom of Christ. Again, John Owen says, His works, His endeavors, His labors seldom receive blessing from God. And then he says, even if he be a preacher, God commonly blows upon his ministry, that he shall labor in the fire, not be honored with any success or doing any work for God, and the like may be spoken of other conditions. The world is at this day full of poor, withering professors. How few are there that walk in any beauty or glory? How barren, how useless are they for the most part. Amongst the many reasons that may be assigned of this sad estate, it may justly be feared that this is none of the least effectual. Many men harbor spirit-devouring lust in their bosoms that lie as worms at the roots of their obedience and corrode and weaken it day by day. And we don't do anything about it. And so, beloved, we are called to keep our hearts alive by the Spirit, considering the dangerous symptoms of habitual sin, of constantly considering also plainly what your sin is and what your sin does to you, even as a believer. The guilt of your sin, the dangers of your sin, the evils of your sin. Considering those things, and by doing so and turning each time, not just to look at the punishments, but to look at the gospel, to look at Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior alone, you will be preserved. And you will be putting to death your sin. And so you are called to turn to Christ. If you believe you're in danger of dying eternally, of falling into great hardening of your sin, you perhaps have lost peace, then you are to turn now to Christ. He is your only hope. He is the Prince of Peace. And dwell then upon Him, and trust in Him, and believe on Him. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, merciful Father, we bring great evil upon the name of Christ every time we sin. And yet, Father, we cast ourselves upon You. We know that in us is no good thing apart from Your Son, Jesus Christ. We even know that without Christ we can do nothing. We can do nothing. And we, of course, we acknowledge we can do no good thing. And so, Father, we plead that You would overcome our rebellious flesh by Your holy, all-powerful Spirit and move us to consider your Son, Jesus Christ, to consider the graces, the gospel, the blessings, the promises of the covenant of grace, and focus on you and your word. And every time our sins creep up, begin tugging at us, tempting us, the lust there, Father, we pray that we would close the door to them and open the door to you through your Son. Father, we do not desire to grieve the Holy Spirit. We do not want to grieve your Son, our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. Give us a sense of guilt that we would immediately in those times come running back to Christ. That we would not stay in our sins, but that we'd run to Christ. That we'd read His Word, meditate upon His Word, pray to You, cry out to You as the psalmist does so often. And even in Psalm 51, as we'll hear in a moment as we sing it. Father, help us in these things to put sin to death, to fight constantly, to weaken it constantly through considering sin and its dangers. Father, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.